And God did this big circuit, and now I've been back here the last 12 years. And Patrick has served as a pastor in WA, in a number of churches, and in leadership, pastor in Melbourne. And even in Bible college, he was pastor of a Vietnamese church while doing his theological studies in Canberra. Yes, and also he's been a VMTC prayer warrior. So, but more than that, I love him heaps because he pointed me to Jesus. And I'm expecting this morning through his message, he'll do the same for all of us. So Phil, would you like to pray for us and Patrick?
Yeah. More of what you're doing, Lord, more we can see you're moving in Patrick. Pray, Lord, you give him the ability to leave things out and add things as you enable him. And that most of all, you'd open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through Patrick in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Hope I can live up to that. I was married at the age of 21, and I became a violent husband that lasted for 9 years. And I gave my life to Jesus in 1977 on the 2nd of June. 2nd of April. Anger is a huge problem in our world today. Domestic violence is a common occurrence, and we often see evidence of it on the daily news, sometimes including the murder of a spouse and occasionally the children also. Most of us have been the victim of road rage or have even been part of the problem. I know that I have. I myself was a violent husband for 9 years until I met Jesus and my life began to change. Is it okay to get angry? You can talk to me. Is it okay to get angry? What do you think?
Yes.
Yeah. It's okay to get angry. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Paul is quoting Psalm 4:4, which tells us, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Good advice. When we get angry, our bodies produce adrenaline to enable us to deal with whatever the threat is. God made us in his image with the ability to get angry, to enable us to take action when we need to. Anger is an essential emotion. Without anger, we're powerless to correct wrong behavior. Without anger, we're apathetic. Anger empowers us, but it can also be used in a wrong way. Because anger is so often used in a bad way, we tend to associate anger with bad behavior rather than good behavior. The Bible tells us, be angry. Why would God tell us to be angry? Maybe it's because he gets angry. Maybe it's because Jesus got angry enough to call people whitewashed tombs and angry enough to sit down and make a whip of cords and then to drive the money changers and the dealers out of the temple. Yes, God says, be angry, get angry, but do not sin. How do you do that? To answer the question, we need to begin by trying to understand what anger is. Anger is a God-given emotion we use to preserve our beliefs, our goals, our worth, and the worth of other people's things, life forms, and our environment. It is an emotion of God and is therefore an emotion of those made in his image. What should we get angry about? We should get angry about injustice, murder, immorality, abortion, violence, child abuse, and anything that God is angry at. I think at the moment he's very angry with this world. This is the anger cycle. Can you make it out? Is it clear? Yeah? Okay. This is what can happen every time we get angry. Every episode of anger begins with an incident that breaks our belief system, frustrates a goal that we have, or questions our value or anything that we value. This incident causes hurt, which then becomes anger. If this anger is not resolved, it becomes an attitude of resentment. If the resentment is not resolved, it becomes an attitude of bitterness. If the bitterness is not dealt with, it will become a root of bitterness. The root of bitterness manifests itself in sarcasm, criticism, judgmentalism, grudge holding, and revenge. If resentment, bitterness, and a root of bitterness are not resolved, it becomes residual anger. When a person with residual anger has another incident, he or she reacts more acutely and the cycle repeats and the state of residual anger exacerbates. That is, it becomes worse. Anger is an automatic psychological response to anger triggers. We don't decide to get angry. We are made by God to automatically get angry when certain triggers happen. As you become angry, your body's muscles tense up inside your brain. Neurotransmitter chemicals known as catecholamines are released, causing you to experience a burst of energy, lasting up to several minutes. At the same time, your heart rate accelerates, your blood pressure rises, and your rate of breathing increases. Your face may flush as increased blood flow enters your limbs and extremities in preparation for physical action. Anger is an automatic chemical reaction of the body. You can't just say, don't decide not to get angry. Every one of us will become angry at certain time when certain triggers happen. No person or situation can make us angry. Anger rises up in us because of one or more of the anger triggers that sets off the chemical reaction in our bodies. A Christian counsellor, psychotherapist, wrote, the current understanding of psychologists is that like all emotions, anger begins as an automatic physiological response to some sensory input, e.g. sight, sound, smell, taste, sensation to the skin, including temperature change and internal sensations such as hunger or fatigue, that triggers our nervous system to activate further physiological reactions. For anger, the automatic nervous system initiates a flight, fight, freeze or fawns nervous response, which affects other physical responses, including the release of various hormones, changes to blood pressure, distribution, digestion, visual and auditory system changes. What creates the outworking of this automatic response instead of a different automatic response is individual and includes factors such as our genes, our current state of physical health, including our nervous system, the environment in which we are at the time, our experiences, including the physical, social, emotional, and spiritual factors, to similar input. How our brain then interprets this sensory input and our reaction then provokes thoughts. These thoughts are influenced by all the previously mentioned factors and can also be influenced by our conscious thinking choices. It's a lot of stuff, huh? I'm not speaking about violence, but our emotional reaction to certain circumstances that I call anger triggers. The triggers are when someone breaks our belief system, when someone frustrates a goal we have, when someone devalues us or anything that we value. When these triggers happen, we are hurt. Hurt becomes anger, anger becomes resentment, resentment becomes bitterness, bitterness grows into a root of bitterness, and the root of bitterness has bad fruit. And the bad fruit and revenge. This bad fruit is often accompanied by bad language and loud and aggressive behaviour. We're told in Hebrews 12:14-15 to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness doesn't just affect us, it affects many others as well that we come into contact with. When we have a root of bitterness, we cause others to become defiled or unholy. We're always talking about how other people have hurt us, and we constantly speak badly about them and try to make them look bad. We become judge and jury. We hold grudges and we seek ways to take revenge. When we hear a person behaving like this, we should ask them, "How did someone hurt you?" They will point to the incident or incidents where they were hurt. If they are willing to forgive for the times they were hurt, the root dies. If they are not willing to forgive, it becomes residual anger and it becomes like an explosive force within them, which one day will explode. Every time an incident happens which is not forgiven, the anger grows, the darkness in them increases. This diagram shows the development of a root of bitterness. It begins small, shows the development of a root of bitterness. It begins small, grows every time there is an incident that is unresolved. It eventually affects the heart, that is emotions, and the mind, causing us to focus more and more on our hurt or our emotional wounding. There is another diagram. I don't think that's there as well. Okay, I'll tell you about it. The diagram is of a darkness growing inside a person, and shows that when we are unforgiving, a darkness begins to grow within us. And the longer we hold it, the greater the darkness, until that darkness consumes the whole person. At this point, we're deliberately defying God's command to forgive all who sin against us. And of course, you know what Jesus said. We're not talking about other people here but ourselves. We're looking in the mirror. The real problem is with us, and it is unforgiveness. Jesus said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty heavy statement. Who do you not forgive? God's forgiveness to us is conditional to our forgiveness for others. Any unforgiveness in us prevents us from being forgiven by God. We cannot walk with God and hold unforgiveness in our hearts and expect God to give us forgiveness. What He gives to us, we must give to others. So you might want to ask the question, how do I know when forgiveness is complete? I had a situation where I was hurt by a person and struggled to forgive him. I would find myself telling my story and being critical, judgmental, and condemning of his actions after saying, "Lord, I really do forgive him." And I really meant it when I prayed it. At the time I prayed that way, I really did mean it, but my words condemned me and exposed me, and my wife would later tell me that my words didn't match my confession. Praise the Lord for my wife. That is, I said I forgave, but my words condemned the person I was hurt by. This has been a common pattern throughout my life. I took 16 years to forgive one person with the person in my story. In fact, he was a previous pastor of this church. With the person in my story, it took 3 or 4 years. It wasn't Ian. I wasn't here when Ian was pastoring. I go back further than that. I started here on the 3rd of April 1977. Next door, in the building that's not there. When my wife challenged me, I would go back to the Lord and cry out to him and say, "Lord, how long will it take?" The Lord spoke to me and told me when I could cry for his misfortunes and pray for his deliverance, the forgiveness would be complete. There came a time when this became reality for me, so I offer the following tips to help you to forgive. You have really forgiven when you no longer criticize the offender. When you no longer complain about the offender. When you can sorrow for his or her misfortunes. When you can remember the incident without pain. When you can point out the benefits you have gained by going through the experience. I can. No longer criticizing the person with whom you've had an issue demonstrates that the root of bitterness connected to this relationship is dead. This also means that all the residual anger with this person is also dealt with. Not complaining about the person also tells us that we are now thinking of the person non-critically. It opens the door for compassion for any misfortune the person is going through. The lack of pain associated with the memory of a painful experience demonstrates that the issue is now in the past and has no bearing on the future. Finally, when we can point to valuable lessons learned from a past painful experience, it shows that we are now being objective in relation to what happened and shows a growing maturity and godliness. All conflict is an opportunity for our characters to be developed. No character develops in us without conflict. The fact is, people do us a service when they bring conflict into our lives, though at the time we don't think so. Forgiveness is perhaps the greatest asset we have, and we should use it often. I'm not saying conflict is a good thing, but there can be good that comes from conflict if we are willing to learn and be shaped by a bad experience. God's word tells us all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. This perspective can be life-changing, an experience for us that alters the way we look at all situations in our lives and reduces the likelihood of responding badly to anger triggers. Sometimes we say the words that we forgive, but it seems to be nothing more than words because we still feel the same way about the people who hurt us. That's because forgiveness is often a process, not just an action. An anonymous person once said, "Unforgiveness chains us to the past, poisons the present, and keeps us from what the Lord has for the future." Let me say that again. Unforgiveness chains us to the past, poisons the present, and keeps us from what the Lord has for the future. We need to continue to repeat the action of forgiveness by saying we forgive the other person until it becomes a reality. Often we say we forgive, but we're still hurting. We need to change that. We often want those who hurt us to suffer as we do. But that's up to God and not up to us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We are not the judge, God is. We are to forgive because it will bring healing to us and may even bring healing to those who hurt us. In a way, they can't help themselves because hurt people hurt people. We are forgiven. We are the forgiven ones who have been healed, and healed people heal people. We need to be willing to forgive people every time we are hurt by them. Let's begin by praying this prayer. I want you to read it first. I'll read it to you. Father, please forgive me to forgive every time I'm hurt by others. Lord, please show me where I have unforgiveness in my heart. Lord Jesus, give me the strength and patience to continue to forgive until forgiveness is complete. We ask this in Jesus' name. If this is not the prayer of your heart, don't pray it. Okay? This is not, I'm not a command from me, but I believe it's what God wants you to pray.
Sometimes the hardest person.
Are we ready to pray this prayer? Yeah? Okay. Father God, please help me to forgive every time I'm hurt by others. Lord, please show me where I have forgiveness in my heart. Lord Jesus, give me the strength and patience to continue to forgive until forgiveness is complete. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, that's it, folks. Yeah. Just hang on.
It's almost like, I guess, was completely aimed at me. I spoke to John a couple of weeks ago. I've got a unforgiveness that's developed into hate, really hate. And
me too.
I've been carrying this now for 74 years.
Yes.
And every time I think I've forgotten, a certain word comes back. And the church's not really helping me because it was my father, he nearly killed me, I nearly bled to death. And every time I hear the word or see the word father, it all comes flushing back.
Yes.
I just can't get rid of it.
Yes. I understand. I suffered with that unforgiveness for 16 years and probably longer. So I always have a discussion time after I've preached. So if you don't agree with what I've said, you can say it now. If you think you need to make an observation like this fellow here, John. Well, I don't know John. Nice to meet you, John. Then feel free. No, nothing? Yes.
I agree with you, Patrick, about the process, and something... somebody spoke to me about was in the process, sometimes you have to grieve the things that the person's taken from you. So that is part of the process, which once you actually come to grips with that, it moves you to forgiveness and compassion. So, yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, John.
So, Patrick, if you have a place, if you're standing, like John just shared, if you're standing in that place where you've carried a hurt, long time.
Yes.
And it's turned into a root or a hardness or a hatred. And you want to forgive, but you don't know where to start.
Okay. All right. In my book, I've written a book about this. This is lecture number one of four. So, and I've added some of the other lectures to this one to make this a full picture. But there's more. In the book, I talk about Dave's story. Dave's not his real name. He was a miner underground. He had a problem with anger with his fellow workers and with his with members of his family, his father, his sister, who was an Olympic hockey player. And so I was in Kalgoorlie at the time, and my elder said to me, would you counsel this fellow? I said, yeah, okay. So he came to my place with his wife, and we had dinner together, and we talked through the issues. And in the end, he never made a confession of faith in Jesus. But these principles are the truth. So they work whether you're a Christian or not. But my observation has been that once you've made your commitment to Jesus and brought Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit comes with him and you have far more enlightenment. And the ability for you to respond to these things is greater. Okay. This fellow did what I asked him to do. He went to his father. He told his father, I want to forgive you because you've got these things. I need to forgive you. And his father said, no, that's nonsense. It's water under the bridge. Let it go. And he said, no, it's been shown to me that I have to do this. So he did it. Then he went to his sister and he did the same thing. His whole life changed. He lost his violent temper and he was in control of his life. It really works. And in this situation, step number one for me, give your life to Jesus. Step number two, pray I forgive you. And ask God to heal your pain. Because you've suffered so much pain for so many years. That pain is emotional pain. Okay? And emotional wounding is far greater than a physical wounding. A physical wound will heal. Yeah, I nearly cut my thumb off, but it still works. And I can see what it did, but it was pretty easy, really. I went to hospital, they sewed it up, and just took time. Emotional wounding, on the other hand, takes years sometimes. But God can do it in a second.
Can I just say something?
Sure, you can.
If you want to forgive and you can't, the thing that I found really helped me is that you have to be willing.
Absolutely.
You have to be willing. I ask Jesus to give me a heart to forgive.
Yes.
Because unless I was willing, I couldn't do it.
That's true. Yes. Good wisdom. Yes. Yeah. And with me, with this time that I was hurt, it was a pastor who did it, and they'd just taken a vote with the Board of Elders to make me the assistant pastor in the church. and within 3 weeks, I was sacked as an elder because this man lied. And for 3 years, I couldn't minister because I'd been sacked as an elder in a church. It came to the place where, because I kept praying and kept saying, Lord, I forgive. I want to forgive. I want to do what's right. That the end result was I had compassion for him when I heard that he'd gone back to the States and he'd been sacked by another church for doing exactly what he did here. I cried. Because God had given me compassion for him. And that's love. It's a process. Forgiveness is a process. It can be a one-time thing, but mostly it's a process. Mostly it's, you pray, Lord, I forgive this person for da-da-da-da-da. And when you start, see what happens, I'll diverge a little bit. What happens is the devil gets into our minds and says, oh yes, but remember they did this, right? And so you're right back where you started feeling the hurt all over again because you listened to the liar. The Bible says he's the father of lies, right? And a liar from the beginning, and you can't trust him. The Bible shows you what he did to Adam and Eve and chucked us all out of the garden. Yeah? So don't listen to that voice that comes into your head and says, but remember what he did. You see, God never, ever says things like that. Yeah, the devil does. The devil brings condemnation. God brings conviction. Conviction causes us to repent, say we're sorry, and ask forgiveness, and that brings us close to God. Condemnation makes us hide and tell lies. Yeah? Don't get involved with the devil. He gets into your head, he will stay there if you welcome him. If you continue to accept his advice, it will get worse and worse and worse, and you won't be able to live with yourself. But God will set you free. He set me free a long time ago, and I'm so thankful. It saved my marriage, and I'm now married for nearly 56 years. And when I tell people, I'm, you know, they say, oh, so I was married to the last one. Because she's a good woman. She stuck by me. Her mother, when I'd beaten her up one day and took her to her mother's place, her mother said, go back and make it work. By the time I went home, I knew I had done wrong, and I just went on with life because I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know what to do. And I was lost until I found Jesus. Jesus found me. I found him. And now we live happily together. So, brother, I'm happy to pray with you to start your process. Is there anyone else? Yeah, Phil. Phil.
My birth father was a prisoner of Nazi Poland. He learned a lot of German swear words. And when he would get drunk, he would be a violent, get himself beaten up in every pub. He's ordered out of every pub. He beat my mum and my gran up, and he was ordered out of the house when I was about 7. I was adopted by the man who became my emotional father, and he was really my dad. But he was young enough to be my older brother, and he wanted a family of his own. So he committed adultery and left. And I didn't realize why he rejected me. I wanted that relationship to continue. It was because his wife didn't want her son's inheritance diluted by me. So a few years ago, I was up at the Faith Like Potatoes Buchanan concert. And the person singing there was Joe Neiman. And he wrote a letter to his father in a graveyard. And he said in the song things like, the greatest disappointment in my life was you, talking about his dad. And he said, I've become a lot like you. One of the things that really got me in that song was, you cannot leave a little kid wondering what he did wrong to make you go away for good. And I just lost it. I went home, I couldn't even talk to my wife, but she just picked up the phone and said, oh, you've got a prayer ministry going over in Mand, you've got room enough for another wounded soldier? Well, it was a process, it took a while.
In my book, it also talks about the 5 ways that we respond to anger. And one of those responses is to let it go. That's the last one, right? Resolution is the very best one, but there are 5, and they're in the book, and they'll help you But there comes a time, like if you are involved in road rage, right, what do you go home, kick the dog? No. Because when you get home, you're angry. You're still angry about this person cutting you off or running you off the road or whatever he did, or she, because the women are doing it now too. Used to be only men. But you need some way to deal with the stuff that you can't deal with because it's gone, it's finished, right? If I had a problem with my dad, I can't resolve it because he's dead, right? I can never talk to him about it. And I think God was really smart when he didn't allow us to be able to do that. We just got to let it go. And that takes a lot of guts and persistence. My dad once suggested that my wife sleep with him. I struggled with that for a long, long time. But I forgave him, and now I love and respect my dad. I know he's not perfect. He wasn't perfect. He did things that I didn't like, and that was one of them. And took me a long time to forgive him for that. But I did. It's a process. We have to work through the process. And let me tell you that it's a hard walk alone. If you've got someone you can talk to, a godly person, who can keep leading you back to the truth in the Word of God, then the journey is going to be a much better journey. If you try and struggle on by yourself, you're just not going to make it. That's why God makes us a community. The church is a community. We are to love one another. We are to build one another up. We are to encourage one another. We're to strengthen one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. I preached a whole series of sermons on the one another's, 26 I think, but it's we are a community. We're different from the people out there. We have one another. Yeah. So if you want prayer this morning, please come up the front and that probably the elders will pray for you, or I will, I'm happy to. It's not shameful to admit that we have problems. I'm like Paul, chief of sinners, but I've been forgiven, I've been cleansed, I've been made whole. I'm a new creation. Yeah. Let's pray. Anyone else, just before I'm finished? Does anyone want to say anything? We're done? Yeah? Father, your word is truth. We stand on your truth. Your word tells us, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You've said that you have separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. You've buried them in the deepest sea and you'll remember them no more. You are such a good God. You have done so much for us, Lord. You died for us. You cleansed us. You empowered us by your Spirit. You use us for your glory. And you turn us into better people. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.